Now tonight we're thinking about the problem of inconstancy. The scripture tells us that we're to be constant in prayer, to pray continually. And yet we often struggle to do that. And so tonight's problem, very simply, inconstancy in prayer. Failure to be constant in prayer. Verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman or widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Just ending there at verse number 8. And it's just those words in the first verse that really summarize the problem with prayer that we're considering tonight. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Fainting in prayer and failing to pray always. This problem of inconstancy is one that figures heavily and oftentimes in Scripture. Again, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, 36, the Lord said, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." And right throughout the New Testament, this theme figures heavily. We thought about that little verse briefly last night in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Again, the thought there, praying always. And then in Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same." And then his letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And then indeed, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." And so if the Word of God teaches us anything regarding prayer, it tells us that whenever we pray, we need to be constant, coming again and again and again before the Lord. A man said to me recently in conversation, he says, "Whenever you pray for something, you should only ever make mention of it before God's throne once. And you should never pray for the same thing more than once, because that's a sign of unbelief. If you believe that God has heard you, you only have to mention that thing once. And then if you come back and pray again for it the second time," he says, "you're indicating that you believe that God didn't hear you the first time." But that type of thinking is completely unscriptural. Even the Savior himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, you read that he went and fell upon his face the third time, praying again the same words. And here in this parable that the Lord has taught us in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he makes mention of a widow woman who went before an unjust judge, and she went again and again and again with the same petition, praying continually, entreating him oftentimes that he would avenge her of her adversary. So the Word of God is clear that we ought to pray continually. Hannah prayed year after year. We thought about that a few weeks ago in our morning service one Lord's Day, how she prayed year upon year that God would open her womb and God would give her a man child. And so there are various reasons perhaps why a person could be inconstant in prayer and why we could fail to pray continually. Maybe one of those reasons could fall under the heading of distraction. And often whenever we pray, isn't it the case that we get distracted? And a little thought just is implanted in our minds and in our hearts, and that causes us to leave off prayer and to go and do something else. Scripture talks about the fiery darts of the wicked, darts of accusation, and then darts of distraction as well. If he can't accuse us and tell us that we're not worthy to pray, he'll tell us that there are other things that are more important in prayer. First Corinthians 7 and verse number 35, Paul speaks to the church here and says, "This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." He's telling them there, serve the Lord, attend to the Lord without distraction. And prayer is one of the greatest services that we can render unto the Lord. Do you not remember Hannah in Luke's Gospel, how she served the Lord with prayer and with fastings? And prayer is service. And Paul tells us here, serve the Lord without distraction. And then discouragement can be another reason why we can fail to be constant in prayer. The little book of Ezra, chapter number 9 and verse number 5 speaks about this very thing. And Ezra says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness." He was discouraged because of things that were happening amongst the people of God. And as they were seeking to rebuild the temple, Ezra got discouraged. And he was in heaviness. And yet he says, "I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment and my mantle, and I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." And if he had gone on in that spirit of heaviness and that spirit of discouragement, he would have failed in the place of prayer. Discouragement can cause us to be inconstant in prayer. And then mismanagement of time as well, we could use the word being disorganized, can distract us and cause us to fail to be constant in prayer. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, those familiar words, Paul writing to the church says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And he's telling this church, this local assembly, that things have to be done in order. And there's an order for everything. In the secular world, things are done generally in order. In the workplace, in the schoolroom, in the university, in marriage, in home and family, we ought to do things in order. We ought to be organized. And how much more, whenever it comes to prayer, do we need to be in order and organize our lives and our times and all of the duties that we have to attend, and make sure that we're not so disorganized that we can't continue in prayer. And then division is another thing that can cause us to not be constant in prayer. Hosea 10 verse 2, God says that His people have a divided heart. And if our hearts are divided, and if there's division in our own hearts, and division in the home, and division amongst God's people, those things can enable us to be failing in the place of prayer. And then disobedience is something else. Whenever we're harbouring sin in our hearts, we know that the Lord won't hear us. We thought about that one other night. And that can hold us back and cause us to fail in the place of prayer. And then the problem of indifference or disinterest is another thing that holds us back in prayer. But what are the results? If we fail to pray continually and we fail to pray without ceasing, what will be the results of that? Well, the Lord Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you." In the tense of those verbs there, go on asking, ask continually. Go on seeking, seek until you find. Go on knocking, knock until the door is opened. But if you were to go to somebody's door and knock that door and weren't to wait for an answer, and you knew that somebody's in there and you content yourself, well, maybe they didn't hear me, and maybe you don't really want to speak to them, it's just a token gesture that you've been there, and you knock the door, but you don't go on knocking, and you go away quickly and don't give the person time to answer, you'll not get the door opened. And the Word of God is clear about this in prayer. James says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." You don't have because you don't go on asking and praying continually. If that little widow woman had went to the unjust judge once and said, "Would you avenge me?" And he said, "No." And she went away and says, "Well, I'm not going to go back." She wouldn't have been avenged, but she went back again. And then again, and then again, and again, and she wouldn't take no for an answer. And Jesus said, "How much more shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry unto Him day and night? Pray continually, though He bear long with them." And if you fail to pray constantly and constancy, there will be no growth in prayer. We'll not learn to pray if we don't set ourselves to pray. And then if we're not praying continually and praying consistently and praying constantly, then there'll be a distance between us and the Lord, because the Lord is always marching on. He wants us to walk with Him. Enoch had this testimony before he was taken up into heaven that he walked with God. He was progressing with God. He was in step with God. He wasn't lagging behind. And then you have Peter, who followed the Lord afar off. And it wasn't until long after he was denying the Lord completely. And that stemmed from his failure to pray constantly. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" But what are the remedies to this problem of inconstancy? We've seen its reality and its results very briefly, but what is its remedy? 5 simple points. Each night we've been considering some very pointed remedies to these problems in prayer, and we've got 5 simple ones tonight. What is the remedy to inconstancy in prayer? If we're failing to pray continually, and we're going at it in fits and starts, and stopping and starting, and praying for a while, and then leaving it off for a week or two, and then coming back to it, or making a New Year's resolution that this is going to be a year of prayer, and then a couple of weeks in. How can we remedy these problems? Well, first of all, rekindle your devotion. Rekindle your devotion. Paul said, concerning his service in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ constraineth us." And it was that devotion, his recognition of the love of Christ for him, and then that love reciprocated. He wanted to pray. He wanted to serve. Why? Because he knew that the Lord loved him. And as he thought upon the love of the Lord for him, that love compelled him and constrained him and enabled him to go on in service. And if love for Christ and the love of Christ does not compel us to steadfast devotion, then nothing else will. But meditating upon what the Saviour has done for us, His love for us, His goodness to us, His mercy toward us, that ought to kindle a fire within our hearts and constrain us and rekindle our devotion. Then secondly, remove your distraction. Rekindle your devotion and then remove your distraction. The Lord says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from you. If your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. Paul said, whenever we run this race, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so the teaching of Scripture is clear and plain. If there's something that holds you back, if there's something that distracts you, and it's going to be a distraction there continually, he says, get rid of it. Put it out of your mind. That's why he said, whenever you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door so that there's no distractions. I have a big set of ear protectors in the study, big yellow ones. I got them out of B&Q. You know, the ones that if you were using a Kango hammer or a pneumatic drill or something, you put them on because our children can make a bit of noise. And I sit in the house in the study whenever I'm praying and whenever I'm reading the Bible and studying, and sometimes have these ear protectors on. And the thing about it is, our study window looks out into the cul-de-sac and the desk's right at the window, and I'm sure people look up and think, what's going on in that house? I'm thinking of maybe painting them black and putting a little wire down out of them so they maybe think I'm listening to something or doing something. But it just helps me to get the distractions out. And if there's distractions in our lives, whether they're legitimate, and certainly if they're not legitimate, remove them. So rekindle your devotion, remove your distraction, be rigid in your discipline. Be rigid in your discipline. Daniel was a man of prayer daily. He prayed 3 times. He was rigid in that, morning, afternoon, and evening. And whatever works best for you. I'm not here to make rules about when you pray or where you pray, but as long as you're praying, and whatever's best for you, whatever time of the day you're most alert at, and you can give God quality time, be rigid in that and guard it. And don't feel that it's legalistic to be rigid in your discipline. An athlete or anybody else that wants to progress and gain ground, or a student, has to be rigid in their discipline. And how much more should we be in the Christian life? And then fourthly, be resolute in your determination. The disciples and the apostles, rather, in Acts chapter 6, Whenever all of these other things were coming into the church, they recognized their great responsibility, and they says, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they were being resolute in this. They were being determined. We're going to give ourselves to prayer. That's the calling of God in our lives, to preach the word and to pray to the God of heaven. And we're going to be resolute in our determination. And of course, in doing that, they were removing distractions as well. And so what a thing it would be tonight for us to come before the Lord and say, now Lord, I'm really going to get a handle on prayer. I'm going to be resolute and I'm going to be determined that in my Christian life I'm going to pray. And I'm going to get alone with God. And I'm going to try to get to the prayer meetings. And by God's grace I'll pray and I'll get through to God. And be determined to lay hold upon the Lord. And then lastly, be reliable in your direction. Be reliable, be trustworthy in setting your affections upon things that are above. I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And you'll be able to trace David, and he was reliable in his direction, lifting up his eyes heavenward, looking on to the Lord, from whence cometh his help. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And our direction tonight as we pray is not manward. It's not inward. We don't look inwardly. Whenever we pray, that can be a very real problem. And we look at our own hearts and we look for our own faith and we look for our own strength and our own eloquence and our own motives and our own desires. And that's the wrong way to look. There's a time for that. But mostly we need to look up and we need to look to the Lord. And we can also look outward and look to others in the prayer meeting and get distracted and get discouraged by how other people can pray and seemingly, I'm sure they wouldn't think it's the case themselves, but seemingly pray with great confidence. And often whenever that person's praying, I'm sure they're as nervous as you are. But lift your eyes heavenward and let's direct our thoughts to the Lord. So thank you for coming back again tonight. Some of you have been here as often as possible and we're thankful for that.